We're going to be in Romans 8, so let's go ahead and find our place in Romans 8. And verse 26 is where I'll be this morning. So whenever you find your place in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, if you would stand for the honor of the Word of God this morning. We're getting dangerously close to the end of chapter 8. And as we kind of went over the overview of Romans in the beginning, you know, that was like 6 months ago, Romans 1 through 8 basically is the very strong doctrinal statement, basically, the gospel. He's explaining the gospel from 1 to 8. And so he's getting close to that. In chapter 9 through 11, we'll start talking about how the gospel applies to Israel. That's what Paul does there. And then 12 to 15, how the gospel applies to that church and the issue that church was having in the division that was there and how the gospel unites. And that's why our title of our series, it says Paul's letter to the Romans, and then it says unified by the gospel to advance the gospel. And so in chapters 12 to 15, he makes that practical and helps us understand that if a church really grasps the gospel and makes that their mission, remember we talked a lot about that, then they're able to advance the gospel much better. And he wants to help that church do that. A lot of times we make other things important, and because of that, we get divisions in the church, and we start bickering back and forth that we need to be unified. And so he'll do that in chapter 12. But anyway, chapter 8 is when he's finishing up. And next week, we're going to do the last section in chapter 8, and I'm really excited about that. But we're getting close to the end, and we're in verse 26, and we're only going to cover 5 verses today. So basically, we're going to be here for 20 minutes. It'll be a little bit longer than that. Huh? Per verse. Yeah, so 20, about 100 minutes. Yeah, that sounds about right. But I'm excited about what he says here in chapter 8 and verse 26. So if you would, look with me, see what Paul says. He says this. Likewise, the Spirit, now he's still continuing on this idea of the Holy Spirit and how he affects the believer. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That means our weaknesses. We have a lot of those, don't we? For, now here's one specific weakness we have. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. And here's a really important phrase, according to the will of God. That's how he prays for us. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so there's a lot to discuss this morning. It seems like those are two separate thoughts, but they really do go together, and putting these two thoughts together help us really as we interpret both of these thoughts. A lot of these verses might have sounded familiar to you. We're talking about the Holy Spirit making intercession. That's something that a lot of Christians bring up. And then also we're talking about how all things go together for good. So then those are two thoughts that are quoted a lot by both lost and saved people. But they go together, and putting them together the way we will helps us to not interpret these wrong. But there's a wrong way to interpret these verses in a right way. So anyway, we're going to talk about those verses, and our lesson today is this. The Spirit helps us overcome our weakness and follow God's plan. That's the Holy Spirit does that for us. So we'll pray and we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for, as we've been talking about for weeks and weeks, your Holy Spirit and the vital role that he plays in our life. Thank you for sending him. Lord, thank you for living in us that way. And God, I pray that you help me as we talk about these verses and explain and exposit these verses, that you would help me to be a good teacher, and most of all, that you would speak through your word this morning, Help us be attentive to it. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, as we've said for the last few weeks, Romans 8, the Apostle Paul introduced the Holy Spirit. And that's the blanks. That's what he's doing. That's what he's accomplishing with chapter 8. Chapter 7, he explained the struggle that we have with the flesh. And now, chapter 8 is the solution to that struggle, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in the life of a believer. And there's a lot of different ways that he benefits the life of the believer. And we're not, I was going to put them all back in, but we've talked about them over and over again. And I would encourage you just to reread chapter 8 now that we've talked through it and maybe have a better understanding of it. It's a very encouraging passage. And so now in verses 18 through 20, I'm sorry, in 18 through 25, which is what we talked about last week, he explained the suffering that is in our world and how the Spirit gives hope, and that's the blank, gives hope to the believer that we have a glorious future awaiting us. Now, we did that in two parts, which I hated doing, because the first part was all, in a sense, doom and gloom. That, listen, we live in a sin-cursed world, and there's problems, and there's struggles, and things are not going to go the way God planned on this earth all the time. That is obvious, and should be obvious to us. And it's just the reality, and something that won't change until the millennial reign. The millennial reign is when the world will operate the way Christ intended. Right now is not that time. And that stinks, because that brings problems, that brings suffering. If we, listen, in our personal life, if we do not operate our life according to God's plan, it brings problems. That's what sin is, by the way. It's not like you're a sinner, so you're like in this special class of evil and wicked. No, sin just means not the way God planned. And if we live in a way that God didn't plan, it brings problems. And that's, by the way, why primarily God hates sin. Because he designed life to be lived a certain way. And if you don't do things the way things are designed, it causes problems. And God knows if you live in sin, it will cause problems in your life. That's how it works. It's just the law of sowing and reaping. You sow corruption, you will reap corruption. You sow a life that is not in line with God's plan, then you're going to reap a life that doesn't have the benefits of living the way God planned. And so that's how it works. But that's not only true in our individual life, that's true for all of creation. And since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they were cursed by sin, and the earth was cursed by sin, since that day, our universe, not just Adam and Eve, not even just the planet, our universe, the cosmos, everything about everything that exists has been cursed by sin, and there's been problems along the way because of that. And Paul said the earth, the creation, the universe, everything is groaning under sin and the problems it causes. So that was kind of a bummer lesson, because I didn't get to the good part. And Paul said all that to say, that is true, and we will suffer on this earth, but we as believers have a hope. We as believers don't look to this life for our hope, for our fulfillment, and this life is not the best that there is. There is another life coming. There's a future hope, and hope is, entwined with the word hope, is the idea of faith, that we know it's true, and we can be confident that after this life is a better life. And so as we focus on that, we can have hope, we can have happiness, we can have fulfillment, because there's another life to come. The world, unfortunately, this is, when I say the world, I mean the lost, that don't have God. This world is all they got. And that's kind of a bummer, really, because we know that this world is not, everyone, if you're honest, knows this world isn't awesome all the time. There's a lot of problems. And so this is their best that they got. So they don't really have hope, but we do. We do, and that's a blessing. And so we have a glorious future awaiting us. Now, in the verses we'll cover today, which is verses 26 through 30, Paul shifted his thinking from the future hope that we have, and now he's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps, with an S, helps. Right now, it's present. We'll talk about that in a second. He helps us as we wait patiently. And that's what he said even in verse 25, right before our verses here. that we're waiting patiently, and so the Holy Spirit will help us even today. And I'm excited about that. And so, number one, we'll jump into that. The Holy Spirit helps human weakness. Weakness. W-E-A-K-N-E-S-S. The Holy Spirit helps human weakness as they wait for future glory. And we've already discussed this a little bit, but because of the curse of sin, believers are weak. We're weak. Infirmities means weaknesses. That's what, in verse 26, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth. Helpeth is present tense. Helps is how we'd say it today. Right now helps our infirmities, and that infirmities means weaknesses. So that means we're weak. If we're honest, we know that our flesh is weak. If we're saved, we should have a desire to glorify God, and that's the struggle that was in chapter 7, as Paul says, the things I want to do, I have this desire to please God and to glorify God with my life because we're saved. If you're saved, that desire ought to be there, especially right when you get saved. Now, along the way, we can suppress that desire and just give ourselves to the flesh, but there still should be a glimmer of that desire in us to please God. We have that desire. We want to live for God, and we want to please God with our life. We want to glorify God, but then we know that we don't always live up to that. We struggle to do that, don't we? We mess up. We're sinners still. We're saved. We are sinners that are saved by grace, but we're weak. Now, we can get stronger in our faith, and we can continue to grow, and God wants to do that in us. He wants to sanctify. He wants to help you get stronger and stronger in your faith, but we're never going to be not weak, not until we lose this body of flesh, because while our spirit is saved and our soul is saved for all eternity, we still have this flesh that we live in, and this flesh is part of creation. This flesh is cursed by sin, you see. And so we have that problem. And Paul mentioned it as a groaning that we have, that we want desperately. There's something in us as saved people that wants desperately to be free from the curse of sin. Yeah. And so, letter B, we have hope in eternal glory. We talked about that. But we also have present help. Present is the blank. Present help. So we have future hope, which is good, and that helps us get, listen, the future hope that we will one day live with God forever, no matter how bad, listen, no matter how bad life gets on this earth, no matter how much we suffer on this earth, by the way, no matter how much we fail on this earth, we still have a future hope, and that will help us. But we also have present help in the Holy Spirit. In the verses just before our passage, Paul explained that the Holy Spirit gives hope of future glory. In verse 23, Paul said, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so Paul had much to say about what the believers have to look forward to. And there's a lot to look forward to. The Holy Spirit is, in a sense, a down payment of what is to come. That's what he meant when the Holy Spirit is the first fruit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so here's what that means. We live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have failures. We're weak, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, if you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And by the way, I'm going to say this again, the Holy Spirit is God. It's just the form of God that lives in you. If we can say it this way, that maybe the best way we can understand the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is that God the Father is the God who is invisible, all-knowing, all-powerful, and they all are, but the one that we envision up in heaven, he's invisible. God the Son is God who is visible. Christ, right? The one that we can see, the one that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to touch and see the nail scars. He's the visible form of God. And then the Holy Spirit is that form of God that lives within you, in your spirit, you see. So it is God. It's the same God. And he lives in you. And so even though he lives in you, we still live in this world. And we're still going to struggle. And we're still going to have problems. But there's like that glimmer of hope. It's like the first fruits It's like when we have the presence of God in us in a veiled way because we still have sin, but it points to the fact that one day we'll have that full payment. You know, if you buy a house, you put a down payment, an earnest. That's what Paul called it in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is like an earnest, and so you put that down payment, and so there's like a little bit of that money there, and a promise that one day the rest of the money will be there. Isn't that how down payments work? That's why you give a down payment. Well, God gave us a down payment. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So we have a portion of what we will have in eternity. And it is a very small portion, but it is a portion of what we'll have in the presence of God. What we'll be in God's presence in eternity, we have a part of that. It's still not perfect because of sin, you see. But there's also a promise that one day we will be in the perfect presence of God without the curse of sin. Right now, we can't be in the full presence of God. We die because of our sin. But one day, we'll be fully redeemed and we'll be in the perfect presence of God forever. And that's awesome. And that's what he means by the first fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So that's all great. So, number four under there, part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to give believers hope that we will one day be totally free from sin and live in eternal glory with God. That's awesome. Yeah. I was going to go down another rabbit trail, but I don't have time for that. But we have that hope, okay? But then helps, that's what he said in our passage today. Helps is present tense. Helpeth is present tense. So the Holy Spirit also helps overcome our human weakness today. In the future, we won't have human weakness. Amen. We won't be limited by sin. That's a blessing. But right now we are, you see. And right now the Holy Spirit helps us overcome our human weaknesses. The word help has the idea of helping carry another's load. So it's like you're watching somebody struggle under the weight of something. You know, like the hero who said, oh, I'll pick this up and I'll just carry it over. And he's like, ugh, and he's about to crumble and fall down. That's how we are under the weight of sin. We can't carry the weight of sin. We can't battle our flesh on our own. It's too powerful. It's too much. We can't carry it. We can't face the problems of this life on our own and not crack. We can't face the temptation of our flesh and not give in. We can't do that. It's too heavy for us. And so the idea is the Holy Spirit comes and he lifts it for us. And he helps us. He overcomes our weaknesses. Where we can't live the will of God out in our life, we can't live out the law. That's kind of what Paul's been talking about. It's impossible for us to live exactly how God wants us to live, to love people how God wants us to love people, to love God, by the way that God wants us to love him. We can't do that. So what we do is we understand that and we surrender to the Holy Spirit's control and he helps. And then whenever we understand that, what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he lifts us up and he begins to love the way that we're supposed to love through us. He lives in us. And he begins to even love God for us. He begins to have that joy and the fruit of the Spirit and peace and long-suffering, you know, and we struggle with a lot, and temperance, self-control. He starts to do all of these things for us. He helps. He carries our burden. He compensates, if you will, for our weaknesses. He does that. Yeah. In our present life. And so part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to help believers carry the burdens they face in this life. So that goes, you know, as far as our weaknesses, as far as our flesh and the temptations, but even the problems that come along, the suffering. And we deal with suffering in this life. We deal with losses and pain. We deal with persecution. We deal with all kinds of things that are the result of sin, and the Holy Spirit helps us in this life to overcome these things. He does that. Although believers have a glorious future to look forward to, God wants them to live an abundant life on this earth. God didn't just, listen, God didn't just promise you an awesome future where you're with Him forever. He says you can have an awesome present too. You can live a life now that is abundant. You can live a life now that's full of joy and peace and loving others. You can have that abundant life right now because of the Holy Spirit. And then, here's the idea, it's only going to get better after we leave this earth. It's kind of like a weight and balance. Like we can't get so obsessed with how terrible this life is that we can't enjoy our life now, because God helps us enjoy our life now, and God intends for us to enjoy our life. And the way we do that is by living for God, and it brings true happiness. It brings lasting, fulfilling happiness. We can acquire happiness on this earth that's temporary, but God can give us full, lasting happiness and joy on this earth right now. So we don't have to just like, oh, this life is so horrible, and I'm pretty much struggling all the time. Good thing I have heaven, though, because this life just always stinks. How you doing? Oh, bad, because sin. Well, we don't have to live that way. We ought not to live that way. But then the other part of that is this. This shouldn't be what matters to us either. This is also not the best that is to come. And it's better than it was before you were saved, and that's good. But it's nowhere near the best that is to come. There's something to look forward to. That's way better. Are you seeing that? That contrast there? Okay. Because some people are like, well, this is the best I got, so I better make it. I better do everything I can and make my life here on this earth as best as it's going to be, because this is the end. It's not the end. We need to remember that. It's not the end. There's something to come. Yeah. Amen. All right. So then, number 5. Although believers will struggle at times as they live in sin-cursed bodies, and on a sin-cursed planet. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have problems. We will. But the Holy Spirit is there to help in their weaknesses. Okay? Are we following? That's what Paul is trying to get across here in that first part. Okay. Now, number 2. One way the Holy Spirit helps human weakness is by interceding. And so that word is interceding. Holy Spirit helps human weaknesses by interceding for us. Now, here's a really important part of that. According to the will of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's part of His help. Now, I believe that whenever Paul said in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, I think that's a broad statement that really covers everything we've already talked about. I mean, He helped us overcome our flesh. He helped us overcome insecurity. He helped us overcome all these different things that we struggle with. But then He's shifting to a specific thing, which is in verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We sometimes don't know what to pray for. But letter A, one of the weaknesses that believers have is that we don't always know what to pray for. Now, it doesn't necessarily say how to pray. It's saying what we should actually pray for. How to pray is easy. You just pray. You just talk to it. There's no formula. There's no now there's the Lord's Prayer that gives us a model of some things that we should pray about. But praying is just this, just talking to God. It shouldn't be that difficult. You don't have to be eloquent. By the way, the point isn't to get in front of people. You don't have to write out your fancy prayer so that everyone can hear you. Praying in of itself is easy. How do we pray? We just talk to God. That's it. But there's some things that go along with that. When we pray, we have to remember that we are talking to God. He's not our homie. There's a lot of cool hip pastors God. No, you're not. He's your friend, but he's still God. So remember that when you pray. So don't be irreverent. We have to understand this. We pray in Jesus' name, which means the point of that is to humble yourself to say, the only reason I'm in your presence right now, God, is because of Jesus. the humble part. We can't come to God except for what Jesus did for us. Okay, so that all that, he's not dealing with that. What Paul is dealing with is what we actually pray for. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. What do you mean? Well, look at number one. Believers don't always pray and ask God for things that are for our good. Let me say that again. Believers don't always pray and ask God for things that are for our good. Sometimes we pray and think we should be thankful. We don't always get what we pray for. You should be thankful for that. That's the grace of God, that you don't always get what you pray for. I'm thinking back and I'm very thankful that I don't get what I pray for all the time. Believers often have a limited understanding of the situation we are praying about. What do you mean? Well, there might be aspects of, we'll just say your instead of their, just make it a little more personal. There might be aspects of your present situation that you don't know about or understand. You might not have every angle of this situation. You might not know what other people are thinking about you. You might not, yes? Yes. You do know some things, but you definitely don't know everything about your situation. Okay. You might not understand. Hey, I'll just say you don't understand. Thank you for clarifying that. You don't understand all of it. There are some things you might even know a lot about your situation, but you probably don't have I'm just trying to be nice, but you don't have a full understanding of this. There is somebody who does. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows all the aspects, inside and out. He has every angle. He doesn't have any blind spots. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in the mind of those around you. He knows, by the way, I get ahead of myself. Let's read the next one. There might be future consequences of what you think you want God to do. So you're asking God for something, and then if he went ahead and gave it to you, there might be some things you didn't think about that would be you ever heard the term unintended consequences? So sometimes we help people and we do things that we think are going to be good for them, but then there's something that happens that's bad because we helped them. I can go a lot of ways with that, but I won't. Unintended consequences. So we obviously oftentimes don't know what's going to happen if we got what we wanted. Number five, because of your limited understanding, you might pray according to what you think is true instead of what is best for you. Does that make sense? A lot of times, well, always, we always pray according to what we understand. And Paul is not saying you're bad for doing that. He's not saying you're wicked for doing that. That's all you can do, right? We're limited. We're finite. Not only are we sinful, but we're not infinite like God is. We're weak that way. And so we don't have proper understanding. And so all we can do is pray according to our understanding. All we can do is pray according to as much of the situation we know. All we can do is pray for what we think will be best for us in the future. And that's what we do, and we pray that way. And Paul's not saying don't pray that way, but he is saying, just know this, it might not be the best thing for you. Number six, believers sometimes, here's another thing, are so overwhelmed by their circumstances that they have no idea what even to ask for. And you're going through a hard time, and you're going through a difficult time, and it's hard for you to know, first of all, what you should even do, and second of all, what do I even ask for? I just know I'm struggling because of this hard time. And again, I'm not going to, if I took time to apply all this, I would be here forever. But what I'm telling you is that there are struggles in this life that we are struggling so hard. And the pain might be there. Maybe it's not pain, but you're overwhelmed, struggling. Right? And you know you need help, but you don't even know what to ask for. That happens. Because we're weak. You see. Does that make sense? Are we on the same page here? You doing good? Okay, so that's true. We don't always know what to pray for. So letter B. Because of this weakness, this specific weakness of not knowing what to pray for, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. What does that mean? Well, intercession means to act on behalf of somebody else. So the Holy Spirit, listen, is God and knows you and knows what you're going through. He knows your tendencies. He knows your personalities. He knows your situation and every facet of it. He knows the future and what will happen in the future because of what you do and what you want. And so he hears your prayer. And then number two, because believers often don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays to the Father on our behalf. It's like Mila at 11:30 at night says, "Cookie? No, you're not going to get cookie. You can have milk." Then it says, because she doesn't understand. And sometimes we ask God, $1 million? No, that wouldn't be good for you right now. How about Paul? "God, I have this thorn in my flesh." 3 times. "God, I have this thorn in my flesh." Well, Paul didn't understand why the thorn was there, but it was there for a reason. God understood. And maybe, by the way, maybe there's no way that Paul could have understood. Maybe that's why God didn't explain it to him. And our kids, there's some things that they just don't understand. When you're 14 and you're a 14-year-old male and you're attracted to a female, sometimes there's things about that you don't understand. And parents say, "No, you can't go with them. You have to stay away." Why? Okay, I'll explain it to you, but you might not understand. We need to trust our parents in that. Does that make sense? We won't always be able to explain to our children, but there are things about what they're asking for that isn't good. So we say no. That's what God does for us. Right. We're still talking about it. Yeah, it could be God's purpose for that was to show us there are things in our life that we don't understand. Could be. I mean, that's how we use it today, and it's been blessed that way throughout. So here's the situation. We don't know. Here it is. I'm getting ahead of myself. We don't know what God's will is. We know we ought to know that God does have a plan, but we don't always understand His plan. So we don't know what to pray for. And sometimes we pray thinking it's God's plan. And I don't know about you, but I've done that. And then I'm like, I'm sure glad God didn't give me that. I was convinced that was God's plan. Hey, can I say this? There's a caution here. Don't get too caught up with, "I know God told me to do this." You better be careful. Unless you for sure know. Because it might be that He didn't tell you that. And you're just praying based upon, listen, praying based upon your limited understanding. God might say no. And then you look foolish. God told me, but now it's not happening. So there's something wrong with me. Was God wrong? No. And then it gets confusing. Here's how we pray. I'm going to give it to you ahead of time. We pray with our limited understanding, but trusting God's will to be done. That's how we pray. We don't know God's will. If we did, this passage wouldn't exist. We don't always know God's will. I would contend almost never do we fully understand God's will. We just pray according to what we believe God's will is, but then we leave it open to Him to change it. We have to do that, or else we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And we'll get tied to something that we're convinced God told us. And then there's people that say this, "I know that God told me to do something," and then it's not. You can tell, you can show in the scripture, God didn't tell you to do that. "I know that," okay, 14, 15-year-old, "I know that God told me that I'm supposed to be with this person and we're supposed to have a physical relationship and all that." No, He didn't tell you that. Your heart's attached to it. And listen, sometimes we attach God to our heart and our desires, and that's dangerous. Does that make sense? And adults do that too. Careful. Here's how we pray. We pray according to the will of God. Yeah, there's things that I know that I'm not supposed to have a physical relationship before I'm married. We can know that. That's all over the Bible, you see. I know that I'm supposed to go to church. I know that I'm supposed to tithe 10% of everything that God gives me. I know. And sometimes we feel like, I don't want to go to church today, or I don't want to tithe this, but this is our feelings and our desire. But we have to put those aside and say, what does God want? I know that God wants to do that. But then there's stuff that's not clearly laid out in Scripture, and that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. He does have a plan, and God didn't write a Bible for every single person with your specific plan in it. That's not how he works. But we can't always know, and here's the thing, we can never know what God's plan is for us later. We can never know that, okay, if you're a missionary and you feel led to go to India, you can't know that God's going to bring you to India. That's what Paul did. Paul wanted to go to East Asia, I believe it was, and Macedonia called him. God, here, I don't remember all the details. I just came to me. But Paul wanted to go reach a certain part of the world, but Paul says God forbade him. He thought for sure, and he set everything up, and he was going to go to reach these people, and he thought it was the best thing, but God said no, and then God moved him somewhere else. And God used them. And so we can't know the future. We don't know the future. You can die before tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to live to see the end of the day. We can't get too confident like God told me. Really? I didn't know that God worked that way. He has never worked that way for me. He's never told me for sure in 10 years this is where you're going to be. God's never done that for me. Maybe I'm unspiritual. I don't think that's it. I think it's we don't know the future. Hey, can I tell you this? Remember, men, when we were praying about building on our property, the parsonage? We were like, this is great. What we want to do is eventually we want to help this way and have a parsonage. And with our limited understanding, the best thing we can do is take this $20,000 and we can start to build a parsonage right here. Right here. It didn't work out for a lot of different reasons. And we're like, oh. I think it's the best idea. We'll keep planning. And we were planning on doing that eventually, building right in that grass field. We had no idea that one day a property would come up for sale right there. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't always give us what we ask for? We prayed that God would provide for that parsonage on the grass field. I'm glad we didn't get it. So we pray with our limited understanding, but trusting God's plan. That's what we do. And then God takes that and intercedes on our behalf. And he asks God what we need according to God's will, not according to our limited understanding. You see? I got ahead of myself, so let's explain this a little bit. Letter C. He prays to the Father, and he says in verse 26, groanings that cannot be uttered. You need the spelling, it's in there in verse 26. Groanings that cannot be uttered. So the groanings, he's referring back, remember, to the struggles that we have, the burdens that we bear, that we groan under this weight of sin. Creation groans. And so yeah, what he's talking about is things that we need because of the weight of sin. He groans things and that cannot be uttered. Now, number two, as we pray to God about them, about what? Our struggles, our burdens, what we want God to accomplish in our lives. As we pray to God about those, we often don't know how to pray about them, or we pray according to our limited understanding of the situation. And basically, to say it this way, what we think would be best, we pray that way. And again, that's not necessarily wrong. Number three. It is at these times that the Holy Spirit prays to the Father on our behalf and asks for what is best for us instead of what we actually prayed for. That's what he does. Are you following? So he kind of takes our prayer, and between our prayer coming from our mouth to the Father, the Holy Spirit's there in between, and he, like, in a sense, like, transforms our prayer to where we're asking what God wants. That's kind of a weird thing to think about, but that's what he's saying. We pray a certain way. We don't know how to pray, but we just pray, and then the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. He's the in-between between us and the Father. Okay. Yes. That's exactly what I'm... There's a way to put... So, yes, I'll get to that here in a second, because that's exactly what it is. We pray in faith, because we have faith, first of all, that we don't really know the best thing, but we think we know, and we have faith that God does know the best thing. And so we have faith... Listen, here it is. We have faith in God's will instead of our will. Okay. Letter D. We'll talk more about that in just a second. So the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf according to the will of God. That's what it says in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Paul says, let me turn over there. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit for the saints. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He prays according to the will of God. Now, what's all this searcheth the heart and the mind of the Spirit? We'll explain that right here. And so, God knows our hearts. So in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts, who's that? Well, that's the Father. That's God. Okay? God knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. Okay? And he knows the mind of the Spirit. So let's read verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So God knows your heart, and God knows the Holy Spirit, obviously, because he is God. You doing good? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is God who lives in the heart of believers. Even though the prayer of the Spirit is not said out loud. What we're not saying here is speaking in tongues, to where we don't know what to say, and so, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us like that. No. There's a lot of people who believe that. We won't jump into that right now. That is not it at all. The prayer that the Holy Spirit prays, we don't hear it. It's silent. Okay? He does that between him and God. We don't hear that. So even though this prayer of the Spirit is not said out loud, the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. That's what it says. Verse 1 says, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And so the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking, so the Spirit prays silently to God on our behalf according to the will of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit makes known to the Father what we truly need according to the will of God when we pray. When we pray is a really important part of that. Okay? Now here's where it gets practical. We might have to cut this in half anyway. This is all based upon our decision to pray. What do you mean? Here's what he's not saying. Don't pray at all because the Holy Spirit will pray for you anyway. You can take it that way. I'm going to pray wrong anyways. I have limited understanding. Why do I even need to pray? The Holy Spirit prays anyway for me. Well, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't just pray all the time for you to the Father. He doesn't do that. This happens when we pray. What do you mean? Let's keep it. So we understand we need God's help. So we ask for his help. That's what God wants us to do. So fundamentally, that's the thing that matters, by the way. Here's what we need to know. We need God's help. Number three, even though we are often ignorant of what we actually need, God loves it when we recognize that we need him. This is what prayer is all about. You might say, Brother Chad, God knows everything. What's the point of praying? You might have thought that way. Why am I talking to God? I'm telling God about all these needs as if he doesn't know. He does know. Brother Chad, Miss Peggy has a health issue right now. I mean, Brother Chad. Whoa, don't pray to me. That was weird. God, Peggy has a health issue right now. God knows that. And so sometimes we're like, why am I even praying? Well, here's why. Here's what prayer is all about. Prayer is this. God loves it when you recognize that you need his help. And so with this situation with Miss Peggy, we need God's help. Miss Peggy needs God's help, right? So we pray for that because we need God's help. That, by the way, that is fundamentally what we need to do. Sometimes we pray the wrong thing. I don't know what the will of God is for Miss Peggy's situation. Sometimes we pray for someone's health to get better and they don't get better. We want it to get better, so we pray, God, make it be better. It's not always better. Does that mean that God didn't hear our prayer? Does that mean that God's will wasn't done? No, here's what happens. God has a plan for this. And if listen, we need to trust this, that if it doesn't get better, God's plan was for it not to get better, and he has a plan for this with it not getting better. Are you following me? Does that make sense? And so while we pray that this person gets better, the Holy Spirit hears that prayer. He knows all the situation. He knows the unintended consequences of them getting better. He knows how he can use this person not getting better for his glory. The Holy Spirit has full understanding of the situation, and knowing that, he says, actually, God, here's what needs to happen. But that only happens when we pray. Does that make sense? Are we following? I believe that we wouldn't have got the parsonage that we have if we didn't pray about a parsonage in the grass. We felt like we need God's help for a parsonage. And then we had this limited understanding. And we said, God, can we please have a parsonage in the grass? So the Holy Spirit says, no, wait. There's a property coming up. God, wait. Don't do that. Let him keep the money and be ready to buy the parsonage when it comes up. If we just said, you know what, we'll figure it all out. And we'll just keep this money in because there might be a problem. I don't think that would have happened. I don't think we would have got that property if we didn't pray about it. You see? Are you following? This is how it works. We understand we need God's help. We pray for God's help according to our understanding. But here's what pastor means by praying in faith. By faith, knowing that God will give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want. But we still have to ask for it. Jesus says, pray. He said, ask, seek, knock. He said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Pray, and the doors will be opened to you. Well, what are you going to get? You ask for something, so God's going to give you everything you ask for? No, but if you ask, then he'll give you what you need. But I didn't ask for this. Well, it's what you needed, though. He'll give that to you. If you don't ask at all, don't expect God's help. And his will probably will not be accomplished in your life. And it's probably not going to get any better, you see? But as we surrender our hearts to his will and we ask God by faith, he will accomplish his will in your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will ask God for what we actually do need. Or we can live life our own way and destroy our life, and that was not God's will for your life. Are you following me? This is what's happening here. Number four. Even when we don't know what to ask for, or we pray ignorantly. So we talk a lot about praying ignorantly for things. But then there's some times where we're like, God, I have this problem. And I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what I need here. God, you know, sometimes there's families who, parents who have children who are wayward. And that stinks. And they're like, God, I love my child. They won't listen to me. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what they need. God, I need help. God knows what you're talking about. He knows what you need. And the Holy Spirit will ask God what you need. You see? This is how it works. God, I just lost a loved one. And I know I'm supposed to have joy right now. I don't know how I'm going to have joy out of this. God, I need your help. Okay. God will give you exactly what you need for that situation. See? This is how it works. This is what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit and what it means that the Holy Spirit is intercessor. Here's what it doesn't mean. God, I really want something really bad. And maybe we don't say this. We say, God, no matter what you want from me, this is what I want. And I want it because you give it to me. You're not going to get it. You're not going to. In fact, you're not going to even get probably the will of God. We need to, in our heart, want the will of God. These prayers are based and rooted in the fact that we're searching for God's will in our life. And we ask for the wrong thing to accomplish God's will, but in the end, what we're praying for and what we want in our heart is for the will of God to be accomplished. You see? Not just for our lives to be better, not just to enrich ourselves. God, I really want a Corvette. Okay, well, how is this? What does this have to do with the will of God? You see? That's not what he's talking about. It fundamentally is this, praying in faith and trusting the will of God. So number four again, even though we don't know what to ask for, or we pray ignorantly for something that is not in line with God's will, the Holy Spirit will make known to the Father what we need to accomplish His will. He will pray on our behalf for what we need instead of what we think we want. Number six, the main thing is this, that we acknowledge our need of Him and for His will to be done. That's the main thing. That's how we pray. That's how the Holy Spirit uses our prayer. And if we pray that way, God, I want your will to be done. And God, according to what I'm seeing right here, this is what needs to be done for your will to be done. So I'm asking for that. Sometimes that works out, and sometimes you are right. And then it's like, God answered my prayer. Sometimes you have the right heart. God knows your heart. And God knows you want His will to be done. But that's not it. He's not going to accomplish my will. And so He doesn't give it to us. And sometimes we think, well, God didn't listen to my prayer this time. Well, it's because you didn't ask exactly what you needed. And be thankful that the Holy Spirit intervened. That actually, no, don't give Him that. That's not going to help. You see? This is the way it works. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us and for us. And it all points back to God's will being accomplished in your life. And that's why the next three verses connect to that. All things work together for good. I want you to know it doesn't stop there. All things work together for good. Not always. But if we trust Him, we acknowledge our need for Him, and we want His will to be done, everything's going to work out all right. That's the kind of the overview of what we're going to talk about next week. But here's our part. Understand that our way is not best. Understand that God loves you. God has a plan for you. And then submit yourself to His plan, and then pray that way. It'll all work out. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about that more next week. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for being involved in our life. Thank you that you even care to know what we're going through. And Lord, more than that, you have a plan for us. Even when it's hard for us to see it, even when we're struggling, help us to have faith that you are in control and that your will will be accomplished in our life. Lord, I pray that you help us with that knowledge today. Help us be encouraged by that. And Lord, I pray for the rest of today. I pray for the services to come that you be glorified in all that we say and do. Bless you, my friend. Amen.